I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. And I'm helped to remind myself, I don't always do this, but I should, that we're gathered to worship. I enjoy seeing other people. I enjoy being in the presence of other people. That's become even more so to me with the amount of time I've spent in the last 3 months just sitting by myself most of the time. Sometimes Anna's in the house, but I'm by myself. And in a new way, I've appreciated being among other people, enjoying each other. And that's one of the joys of being together in our normal and usual Sunday morning worship. But there's something deeper that we engage in, that God is calling us to engage in, and we call it worship. For those who, your memory is still pretty good, you'll remember that's what Brother Tim drew our attention to before we sang. The essence of worship is have our focus on God. And it takes a level of energy to put aside the things that you went through, joys and sorrows, challenges and victories you may have experienced this week, even failures you've experienced this week, or we have experienced. Just put those to the side. Not that our worship will not influence how we think about those things, but our focus is on God and His will for us. One of the things that every young Christian, every believer, one who has given his life, his body, his heart into the hands of God, and when God creates a new man out of us from our sinfulness into a new creature in Christ, one of the things every true child of God learns quickly is that our walk with Christ is intensely practical. It is theoretical in the sense that there are truths that shape how we think, but it never stops there. It starts affecting our mouth, our tongue particularly, our hands, and every member of our body. The reality is it doesn't just hit us when we're young in the faith. We keep learning this over and over again. Our walk with Christ, our love for God, which He calls us to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and that's where I would apply particularly the outworking in practical ways. He calls us to do this over and over and over again, and it doesn't matter what our age. Our relationship with Christ is intensely practical. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. And with God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit, I want us to engage in this truth, not in a new way, but in a renewed way. Do it again. Here's a truth that really, really impacts us in practical ways. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now turn back to John 15 for some added words on this. Verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. I recognize for us to be able to make this a part of our hands and our mouth, we have to have the theory in back of it. And I kind of push back against the idea of a theory. But what does this mean? To love each other. I want to put some parameters around this message. The Bible, early in the ministry of Christ, he teaches us what he wants from kingdom citizens, children of God. Excuse me. One of those things is addressed in these words. Ye have heard in the old time that it has been said unto you. Does it say hate thy enemy and love thy neighbor? Right now I'm blank. Yeah, I had it backwards. But he gives this idea that in the old covenant, there was this room to exercise whatever hatred is towards your enemy. But he said, I say unto you, love your enemies. That's God calls us in a very practical way to do that. But I'm going to just put that outside the fence for this message. And I want us to listen to what God says about loving each other as children of God. And please, don't neglect the other. It's very important. We're called to love all people. But in the words of one of the epistles, he tells us that we should make an effort to do good, again, very practical, unto all men. And then he adds this little phrase, but especially to a higher level, more intensely than even the all general men, each other. Jesus calls us to a level of love that supersedes that of the Old Testament. Let's go back to John 13 and look at these verses again. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The newness is found in that, as I have loved you. For it wasn't new to the children of Israel that they should love other people. In the Old Covenant, God calls His people to love as we love ourselves. And I want to think about that for a little bit. Most times that phrase, love as you love others as you love yourselves, follows the call to love God supremely, above everything else. But then love your neighbors. This second is like unto it. He refers to it that different times that way. It has a similar heart. God has a similar desire for us, not only that we love Him with all of our heart, but that we love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Now, that phrase people have introduced some strange ideas through that. I don't hear much of it anymore, but there for a while, there was this great emphasis on self-esteem, and we will never really know how to live till we learn how to love ourselves. You ever heard that? That's kind of about 10, 15 years old when that was really big in the evangelical world and it started filtering into our hearts. I still don't know that I can say absolutely what God intends for us to learn as we love ourselves. But let me offer something to you. The command we're looking at goes beyond that level of love. In other words, we don't measure how we're loving each other in the same way how we love ourselves. Here's my way of explaining that. That standard is based on natural preservation. Why do you love yourself? Well, there's within us. And I don't have a problem thinking that God put that there in a pure form, but sin just twisted and mutilated it. Our driving force as human beings is self-preservation. And God knows that. And so does God make efforts? It feels that way at times. I don't know how to say it. But when God says that we should love each other, and in the old covenant now, as we love ourselves, that's a good way of trying to decide, well, do I love my neighbor or don't I? Well, do I try and preserve their reputation? Do I try and preserve whatever you want to put in there? That'd be a way if you say, well, I said, I did pretty good at that. Maybe I failed here and there, but I'm doing fairly good at that. Just make sure they're not hurt. Like, I don't want to be hurt. Self-preservation. But when Jesus says, as I have loved you, it's a whole other measuring stick. It's not self-preservation. This standard is defined this way. It's a willingness to lose oneself for the sake of another person. Not self-preservation. If it were that, wouldn't Jesus have had this experience in the garden when whatever he was faced in the cup and the cross was before him, he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let's not do it through the cup. If there's another way that this can happen, let's take that way. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. What happened there? This is literally what happened. He was willing to lose his own life for our sakes. So I hope you're getting this sense of what it means to take this a whole different level, how we love each other. I'll get to this at the end, but I'm going to introduce it now. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we won't spend a lot of time there, but it's a beautiful way of getting to a practical way of how we love each other and testing ourselves whether we're doing it or not. You have 8 negatives. He starts with a few positives, then he inserts 8 negatives. And then he ends with some really, really good things we need to do. I have wondered whether we don't spend a lot of time evaluating how we're doing in loving each other by what we don't do. But we're able to kind of brace ourselves. We won't do that. We will not do that. But we don't go to the next level of what we will do. And there's a difference. The first is important, yes. But it's not the full picture. This standard of being willing to lose oneself for the sake of others means that it will always seek the good of others. And here's a definition I have embraced for myself as the essence of loving each other is this. It's to serve at my expense. You know, it's a whole different thing if you want to serve someone, it doesn't cost you anything. Let me just make a really practical. I said this is practical. How many of you have ever had the thought come to you on a Sunday about 3 o'clock after your nap? You've had this prompting in your spirit. I should go visit Sister Ada. Sorry, Ada, but I'll just name you. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But I would assume some of you felt that. And it could be another person. another name, could be Sister Edith, the widows and widowers, according to God, to visit them is not insignificant in practical holiness and showing our love. God says it's the essence of religion. It's the essence, I think, of saying we love God. So you've had this little nudging in your spirit. And so you went through this process, should I, shouldn't I? Well, the option is just kind of stay home and enjoy the evening at home with the family. The other option is to pay the cost of getting up. If you're not dressed properly, get dressed properly. Get in your car and go. And it may cost you something, not much in the big picture, but it still costs you something. That, brothers and sisters, is practically, in a practical sense, what it means to love each other. Where I'm willing to serve, not myself. And I'll be very honest. I don't often go visit people because I'm really excited about seeing them. Be honest, there are times that I go as a, it's kind of a burden. I'm sorry if I've come and now you, boy, I wish you wouldn't have come. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is real. I have more times found it that I don't want to. And it costs me something of my comfort to do it. So have I made myself clear? True love for each other is serving at my expense. Most likely, if it's not costing me much, it's just self-preservation. This commandment to love one another is given in a command form many times. Whether you like the word commandment or not is really not that important. And yet it's really important. We generally don't like to think about doing things because we're told to do them. That's what a command is. Now, Asaph, whoever wrote Psalm 119, had such a whole different view of commandments than I tend to have. Oh, how love I thy commandments. They're my meditation all the day. We push back as a general rule against the idea of someone telling us to do something. This ought not to be our relationship with God. But I want this to be foundational, this a new commandment, he calls it. This is what I'm telling you to do. Now, I want you to do it, but I'm also telling you to do it. And a command reflects God's will for our life. And never forget, his commandments are far more beneficial to our spiritual life than our own will and our own desires. That's just an absolute. But this is given in a command form many times. And my count is correct. There are 11 times in the New Testament that the word charity is used, and 29 times the word love is used as a commandment, not to the general public, but to those of us here in this room, to each other. There's something special when we view this in a more narrow way, what God is calling us to do. There are many other times that love, the word love, is mentioned in a more general way, sometimes noting, Paul took note of this, I just admire the love you have for each other. And there are other times that the scripture, but there, like I said, there are at least 11 times that charity is used, which is another form of love, and 29, which counts up together to 40 times in the New Testament, that the word love is used as a command how we relate to each other. To me, that's fairly significant. Now, once would have been enough, yes. But I think we all know that there's something, we get a level of urgency when it's repeated over and over again. We could say it is the theme of God's heart toward us. That's I don't think any of you question that God loves us. That's the theme of his heart. And the theme of his heart is to call us to embrace it as our heart to brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to anchor this in two verses. Go beyond this scripture here. How important is this in the heart of God that we embrace this? Not only as young Christians, but as at 73 years old, you continue to embrace this. This is what God is calling us to do in our relationships to each other. And I realize, I hope you again understand, I made the fence fairly narrow. I'm just looking at one aspect of our relationship with Christ. There's so many others, but let's focus on this. What it means to love as Christ loved. Here's a foundational scripture. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love, someone finish it. Continue. Here's the second one, and it emphasizes that. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. That'd be kind of nice if that'd be our experience, wouldn't we? We had no debts, never have debts, and we wouldn't owe anyone anything. Owe no man anything except, there's one caveat. Except. Can someone finish that one? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, I find that it's interesting when you look at different translations when he says, owe no man anything. One of my favorites, it seems to add to me at least, another added dimension of how we bring that into our soul. Let no debt remain outstanding. Now, those of you who have worked with figures and you've borrowed money and you realize that, and you sign, maybe you've signed a formal contract at the bank for the borrowing money. The reality is, you may have borrowed $100,000. And you've set it up, you pay so much a month. The reality is, you make that payment, you owe the bank nothing at that moment, right? Am I correct? Technically, I'm talking about the technicality. Yes, you still owe them, but at that moment, you're free from a debt. At that moment, because you paid it. There's no debt outstanding against your account when you keep up your payments. This is the idea. We shouldn't have accounts that are open and we owe something except this one. You can never pay the debt to your brothers and sisters of loving them. You will always, and I will always, have an outstanding debt. And the foundation of that is, he calls us to embrace that because we're loved, not on the basis of how lovely we are, but on the basis of he is love, and he loves us. I'm going to take the time. Open your Bibles to 1 John 2:7. This message was birthed in recently going through 1 John. I read it over and over and over again. And this just keeps filtering into my soul how important this is. 1 John, I'm going to read a number of scriptures, then I want us to look at 9 things that we can learn from this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Sounds very much like Jesus, doesn't it? And he would have heard those words in the upper room. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. For this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil, his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brothers. Excuse me. My brethren, if the world hate you, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Excuse me. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Yes, this is very practical Christianity. Now verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us not love one another, for we love is of God. Pardon me. Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And now chapter 5, 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And one more, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'd be the first to confess that I really don't know how far to take this one. I don't. But I will never, some of you may remember it when I bring it to your attention. I will remember, never forget, as long as I have on my mind, can think well. And I think of this often. The time when Brother Mervyn Lance preached about loving and forgiving. And Mervyn wasn't the kind that easily used illustrations. But that morning, he was emphasizing this point. And I had noticed he'd brought a towel or something along and had it on the side. And he wrote up here and he wrote on this scripture. And then somehow, I don't know how he did it, he took that thing and he covered it. Here's the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And I believe Mervyn had a better understanding than I at times do. The German actually uses the idea bedeckt. He covers. He takes something and covers, or you don't see it anymore. Now, the verses that I've read, I want us to notice, I'll just read them. I'll try not make actually any comments on them. There are 9 things that I learned as I opened my heart. Well, what, God, what do you want me to learn from these? First, absence of love is called hatred. And the word literally means to detest. That's found in chapter 2 of 1 John 9 and 10. Number 2, failure to love is to be called a child of the devil. let that sink into our hearts. Chapter 3 and verse 10. To love is a witness to our own hearts that we're the child of God. Chapter 3, 14. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. These are all scriptures that I read. Number 4, actions. The practical application is the proof of our love for others. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. Failure to love warps our understanding of God. Chapter 4, verse 9. Number 6, the rationale or the call to reason. It doesn't seem reasonable to me to exercise love to someone who mistreats me. But the rationale to love our brothers is based on not it's reasonable, but God's love for us. Chapter 4 and verse 11. 7, His love is made complete, perfected in us when we love. Now, I will make an application here, just a word. I'm not sure if I'm correct, but those moments when you, whether it's a dart of the devil or a failure on your part, and you realize you've grieved God, and you wonder, does God still love me? I'm going to make this application from this verse. His love is made complete in us when we love. I will apply this, that your sense of somehow God has designed it this way, that you, when you truly love each other, when we truly love each other, there's a witness to our spirit that God loves us. How that? Don't ask me how it works. But I see that in one of the scriptures. And the NLT has that complete, is brought to a full expression. Number 8, to say I love God when I do not love my brother is to make me a liar. Chapter 4 and verse 20. And then the 1 Peter. Love covers or bedecks, mocks. Puts a blanket over, however you want to say it, a multitude of sins. I'll give you one commentary's thought on this. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action liable to understanding, misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. Gruden put that together. Now turn in your Bibles as we make an effort to bring this together in some practical ways to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the benchmark whereby we can check to see how we're doing. There are 8 negative actions and 8 positive responses that will help us see if we're fooling ourselves or whether we're actually making tangible process. Kind of an overview of what the scriptures I read in 1 John is, there's this idea that we may look at our life and say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. And we base it on we're not doing bad. I can't think of anything that I did. I went out of my way to be mean to someone this week here in the church. And I just kind of kept myself in check. Even when I was mistreated, I didn't retaliate. And so we're evaluating ourselves on what we have not done. That's good, don't get me wrong. But it's not the best. We need to go beyond that and say, what have I done? And it's in this area that I'm going to offer to you, to at least ask you to consider, as I did myself, that we may be fooling ourselves and deceiving ourselves in thinking we're doing okay. To the command that God gives, that we love as He loved. But mark it down. If there's no tangible thing that you can point to that you've done, the real possibility, and make it a step higher, the probability is that we will do what James says, we deceive ourselves. We know we should do something, but we don't get it done, we're like the man looks in a mirror. Whew, dirty. But when he looks away from the mirror, he can easily forget that he's dirty. And he deceives himself. I got that. I can't take you to a particular verse that says it says that. But that's kind of the tenor I got. And I put all those scriptures together that we looked at in 1 John. The potential. We need to examine ourselves in light of 1 Corinthians 13, both the negatives and positives. Is there tangible? I mean, can you put something to it that we're making progress? Let's look at the negatives, again, without comment. Envy. We don't envy each other. It means to be heated or boil with hatred. Boast. That means to embellish oneself excessively. Arrogant, to be puffed up. Rude, to act in an unbecoming way. To insist on our own ways. To be irritable, resentful. And the last one hit me the hardest. The negative, charity, true love like Jesus' love, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. And you say, oh, I read that. I don't know how that fits in. Well, at least it fits this way. It doesn't take delight when others are treated wrongly. And that's the one that you have the most difficulty with. That includes the one you have the most difficulty right here in this room. Don't we all know the sweet delight, the exquisite delight of Schadenfreude? If you don't know what that word means, it means delighted at another's, when another person has been harmed. Freude in German is delight. Schade means there's something bad happened. And I'll be very frank. I would question your humanity, even if you're breathing. If you don't know an inkling of what it's like when someone has really challenged you and then let them find themselves in a difficult position, you say, whew, I felt good. No, charity doesn't do that. It mortifies that. It doesn't find the sweetness when someone who has been most difficult to you is in difficulty. Actually, one of the positives sets that thing on its head. It delights in seeing the one, I'm going to paraphrase here, that's been most difficult, be blessed. Now, here's the positive. Patient. Mild in response to offenses and injuries from others. Kind. Rejoices in truth. There's the opposite. Let me just weigh that one out before you. Maybe I'm judging you on the basis of my own experience when I said that it's unlikely that we don't deal with a little sense of delight when someone who's hurt me or challenged me has a difficulty, and we see it happen. Maybe you're not like I am, but I expect some of you know what that's like. And love doesn't do that. No. When love sees that, it remembers that I'm loved by God, not on the basis that I love Him so much, not on the basis I've been so good. We heard so much to anchor this in our heart. Let's get it settled. We're not good people of ourselves. We're bad people, and we do bad things left to ourselves. But Christ makes us new, and Christ in us equips us to do good things. And what a wonderful reality is that God's love towards me is not conditioned by how good I am. It's conditioned on who He is and what He wants to do, what He delights to do. Granted, His love is to the end that we love Him back and want to do what pleases Him. But love also bears all things. It means it covers over with silence. Believes all things, places confidence in. And I would like to just give a word here that how easily we can question someone's motive and don't even know what they're going through. That's not good. Once we start questioning people's motives, we open a whole can of worms at how we can think about that person. Let's always give them the benefit of the doubt until it's absolute that it was bad. Hopes, it trusts. It endures, it doesn't quit. And it never ends. Love expressed in its purest form. Pardon me. Love is expressed in its purest form when we do it in humility. Now, I bring this together with an emphasis on this. Any sense that we may ever have that we're superior to anyone in this room will quench love. Let me repeat that. Any sense, and I'll make it personal, that I ever have, and don't get me wrong, I've had sense times when I thought I was better than you. Not all of you, but some of you. I haven't been able to get quite where in my mind some of you are. I like climbing up there, but I'm not quite there yet. But I know people who I view as a little below me. Any sense that we are superior by virtue of our own being to anyone in this room quenches love. Take that and think about it for a while. Let it shape how you feel God calls you to love each other. That's why I said, love is expressed in its purest form when we do it in humility. Listen to what the scripture says. I didn't get that out of myself. I got that from the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, first he begins in the first verse with, he asks the question, the possibility that there wouldn't be any kindness God toward us. The possibility that God doesn't love us. The possibility that we haven't experienced a deep sense of His mercy and the delight that brings to us. If that's possible, then forget what he says. But if it's not possible, he says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's just get this settled. It's going to cost us to love each other. How much? Sometimes it'll be described as long suffering. The suffering doesn't end when you choose to do something for that person, even though you don't sense the love from them, you do it anyway. You don't just do it once. You do it over and over and over, continually. The debt never goes away, brothers and sisters. To love each other with all lowliness, humility, meekness, not a sense of superiority, with long suffering, forbearing. Let them rub you wrong until you're raw. Just let them rub one another in love. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I like this last. I think I may have got this from the NLT. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let me repeat that. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Before we pray, I'm going to ask us to consider one thing. Whether the Spirit of God has impressed upon you how intensely practical this, that's up for you in the quietness of your heart before God. If He has, I'm going to ask you to consider something. In order that we don't say, well, thank you, Lord, for reminding me, and go on our merry way and forget. I would like every family in this brotherhood, every widow, every widower, every single person to consider. I don't have the biblical authority to put this on your conscience. I'm just appealing for you to consider that you would make a commitment that at a minimum, once a month, you will do something practical to another family or an individual in this brotherhood. Let me repeat it. I'm appealing to all of us that we go beyond just the theory of what this means and we put it into practice. And every family in this room that's represented and that are not here today, every individual would make a commitment to do something in a practical way that expresses the new commandment. That we love as Jesus loved. That we love where it's going to cost me something to serve you. Just once a month. Just one time. I started out with this thinking, let's do it every week. That might be a little bit. That might have been like the person who's overweight. He said, I'm going to deal with this. I am going to deal with this. I'm going to start running. But I don't have any shoes to run. So the first thing I do is I go and buy $200 shoes. And I know that just running out to get the mail and back probably isn't going to cut it. I'm making business here. I'm going to start running 5 miles tomorrow morning with my brand new $200 shoes. Well, you know, if you've not been running, it's not going to work. So that was a little bit the logic I thought. Maybe it's just a little bit too bold and we don't know how to do it well. Once a week, maybe a little bit too much for us. But could you at least consider doing it once a month? And some of you say, well, what if we all pick the same one? Bless the Lord, that person would really be blessed. But that's not too likely, is it? Now, here's what I want to close on with a question. I can't give you the answer. I can give you the likelihood, but I can't give you an absolute answer. Do I think it would make a difference in how this community thinks of God? By faith, I'm going to say it would. By this shall all men, not only that includes us, as we exercise love in shoe leather, we'll get a deeper sense of the love of God for us, yes. But I think it means the community. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Isn't it worth making that level of a commitment for the glory of God and His name? I invite you to kneel as I pray.